All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Did everybody, I sent out the Dr. Jerry Vine's commentary on chapter 1. If you didn't get it on email, it means you're not on our email list. Please see Melanie or myself, write it on a piece of paper, give it to one of us, and we'll get you on that. Try to send that out. Dr. Vines does a great job. It's just we don't really have Sunday school books like we did at or those of us that came from First Baptist. But anyway, hopefully most of you got that. It's not a necessity if you didn't. I hope you at least read chapter 1, and we'll try to look at chapter 2 next week. But we're going to begin our study of this book today. It's been called the most divine composition of man. That's pretty high praise. I forget who said that, but John Calvin said this was his favorite book in the Bible. And John Knox asked that John Calvin's sermons on Ephesians be read to him when he was on his deathbed. So, as I told you in the email that I sent out, those of you that got it, I think it's been, some have called it the crowning jewel of Pauline theology. This is a really, really good book. Anybody in here, anybody else in here claim this as their favorite book by chance? You like it the best, Monica? It's only 6 chapters long, but it is deep and wide. There's a lot of stuff here. Paul's third missionary journey, the third time he made the rounds, focused on Ephesus. And it was the capital city, port city of the province of Asia, what you and I would call today Turkey. That's the part of the country we're talking about. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. There's about 500,000 people that lived there, but they got a ton of tourists because the Temple of Artemis was there. So people would come sightsee. Now, when I've taught this before, I have taken a long, long time to introduce this book. I ain't going to do that today. I don't want to do that today. I want to just jump right into it. So read with me, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a story about my youngest daughter, Maggie. Some of you know her, some of you have seen her in here. Most of y'all in here are familiar with Young Life, are you not? The organization Young Life? They do a fantastic work. It's a great Christ-based organization. There is no telling the number of kids they have reached for Christ. And when Maggie was in college, she was a Young Life leader out at Northeast High School. It's very difficult to become a Young Life leader. It's difficult to become a Young Life leader because it's difficult to be a Young Life leader. Not just anyone can be a Young Life leader. This is not something you just decide, well, I'm going to volunteer to do that, and you go down there and they let you do it, because they understand the nature of this work is very, very serious. Leading kids, lost kids to Christ is very, very serious business. And some of these kids, they come from some jacked up homes. Some of them come from very good homes. I mean, they're just high school kids, everyday ordinary high school kids. And Young Life recognizes you can do more harm than good for Christ if you don't truly have a heart for the lost and you're not pretty well grounded in your faith. Well, Maggie went through this whole process and she got down to what I guess you would call the final interview to become a leader. And she's never told me this story. I got this story from Clifford Shirley, who is the area director. Some of y'all know Clifford probably in here. He's the one that told me this. But when we got down to the final interview, he asked Maggie, like he asked all the applicants, he said, "Maggie, a lot of people want to be a Young Life leader. Why should I let you be one? What is it? Why do you want to be a Young Life leader?" And he said she said to him something he'd never had anybody say to him before. She got a very, very serious look on her face, and she said, "I don't want to be a Young Life leader. I don't know how to explain this to you other than to tell you this was never my idea. This was God's idea. It's not that I want to do this. I have to do this. And she said, I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but that's the only way I know how to explain it. Well, Clifford said he was kind of taken aback by it. He said, I never had anybody tell me that before. And he said, I decided right then, I sure wasn't going to get in the way of God's plan. I was going to let her do it. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story to say this is the same reason that we see the Apostle Paul start his letters just like he did right here when he makes the point that he is an apostle by the will of God. Just like Maggie, he didn't want to be an apostle. He didn't ask to be an apostle. In his case, no man, no group of men appointed him to be an apostle. God called him. God's the one that told him. God arrested him on the way to Damascus, so to speak, and sought him out and appointed him to be an apostle. Paul, an apostle by the will of Jesus, by the will of God. Sometimes I think we read these introductions that Paul does in these letters, and we think he's bragging about the fact that he's an apostle. Well, this is not bragging. He's just making the point, I didn't put myself here. God put me here. And God sent him to these churches. This is in no way, was in no way the will of anyone's flesh. So if you don't like what Paul has to say, he's in essence saying, you need to talk to God, because this was his idea. You tracking with me here? You follow me? You know, Maggie is a lot like me, which is kind of scary, actually. And I know kind of, exactly. I know what she's thinking. Now, most of the time, I don't know what she's thinking because she's a woman. And only God knows how women think. But one time Carol got mad at Maggie, so therefore I was in trouble. I'm not sure how that always works. The kids would get in trouble, so that meant I was in trouble. But Carol said to me, what we have here, Billy, is a female with your personality. She said, nothing good is going to come out of that. But we are a lot alike, and I know how she thinks, and I guarantee you what Maggie was trying to tell Young Life is she felt just like Paul. Listen to how Paul explained it over. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16. Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. That's a great verse. That's a great verse. He isn't bragging, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. God didn't call everybody to the ministry, you know. So whatever it is you do, I pray that you're doing it by the will of God. That you're where God wants you to be. Because if you're not, it's miserable. But whatever it is, do it to the will of God and for the will of God. Dick Littleton, real estate agent, by the will of God, whatever it may be. It could be nanny, grandmother supreme, by the will of God, you know, whatever it is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, anybody here reading out of the Revised Standard Version by chance, RSV? Anybody got one of those? No? I got it. I just happen to have what the verse says. Listen to how. Read along in your Bible as I read it out of the RSV. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice anything missing? Yeah, in Ephesus. Now, why would the Revised Standard Version is a very good and very reliable translation. Why would it leave that out? Well, I'll tell you why. Because most of the original transcripts, they don't have Ephesus in there. It was left out. It reads, there's just a blank there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in blank and faithful in Christ Jesus. This has led a lot of scholars to speculate that this letter was not just written only to the church of Ephesus. It was a circular letter or a circuit letter, whatever name you want to give it. And so it was to be taken around and read to all of the churches, not just the one in Ephesus. I'm not saying it wasn't read in Ephesus. I'm just saying it wasn't written exclusively for them. I mean, there's speculation that that's the thing. And if you think about it, the fact that it was included in the canon of Scripture makes it a circular circuit letter to be read in all the churches. We could take this very verse right here and insert Second Mile into it, and it'd make perfect sense. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Second Mile Church and faithful in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what it means. But you might look at that and say, well, Billy, I was tracking with you on everything you said up to the point about being a saint. Anybody in here a saint? I hope you know you're a saint. If you've been saved, you're a saint. You're a saint or an ain't, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. What is a saint? What qualifies somebody to be a saint? Somebody that's trusted in Jesus? Yeah. There's really no criteria per se. Who appoints people to be saints? God does. That's exactly. The church does not have the right to anoint or appoint someone as a saint. I mean, there's no scriptural basis for that anywhere in the Bible. Now, before you get all smug and start poo-pooing on the Catholics for doing that, we Baptists do the same thing. We just call them emeriti, usually. I mean, we do we not? I knew he would get that. Oh, we do. It's true, isn't it? Anyway, let me give you the Google definition of saint, if you were to go. A person acknowledged as holy or virtuous and typically regarded as being in heaven after death. A person acknowledged as holy or virtuous. Anybody in here holy or virtuous? Brian says he is. That's right. That's exactly right. If you have accepted Christ, God says you are holy and virtuous. You realize that. That's the way He looks at you. If you've accepted Jesus, you've taken on Christ. He now lives in you. When He looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the perfect, sinless blood of His Son covering you. So you're holy and virtuous in His eyes. A person holy and virtuous. And typically regarded as being in heaven after death. Anybody here going to heaven after death? We're going to see here in a minute, not only are you going to heaven after death, the Father Himself guarantees that you're going to heaven after death. God says that a born-again believer is, you're a, like I said, you're either a saint or an ain't. There's no middle ground here. There's no middle ground. Now, I don't want to get too far off on the subject, but this speaks of our position in Christ. Your experience in Christ and your position in Christ are two different things. You get that? Let me say that again. Your experience in Christ and your position in Christ are two different things. And your experience in Christ will never equal your position in Christ this side of heaven. Are you tracking with that? Our experience in Christ is that sometimes we struggle with sin. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we stumble and fall. That's what we go through. But our position in Christ is that we are sinless and we are holy. You follow me? And when God the Father looks down upon us, He looks at us in our position in Christ. That's the way He sees us. Does all that make sense? You don't hear this kind of talked about or clarified a lot, but that there is a difference between your experience and your position in Christ. And we're talking about the position. In a minute, we're going to see our position is that we've already been blessed with every single possible blessing in the heavenlies. But we'll get to that in a minute. Any questions on that? Comments? You guys with me this morning? You love Jesus? Okay. Do I sound like Brother Cal? Yeah, I do. Yeah, he's rubbing off on me. That's a good thing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical Paul greeting. Grace. You always find it given in that order. Why is it always in that order? Why grace and then peace? Because grace has to come first before you ever have peace. Exactly right. Exactly right. You can't have the peace of God until you have the grace of God. In all of Paul's letters, it's this way. It's never the other way around. Now do something for me. Put your finger there at verse 3. Then put your other finger down at verse 14. In the original Greek, all that words between your two fingers is one long run-on sentence. That's one long sentence. I can hear Miss Courtner now, Nanny, having a stroke about this. She was my high school English teacher about this long run-on sentence. from verses 3 through 14 is one long thought, one long thought. I personally think this shows you just how geeked up Paul got about the things of Christ. Can't you just imagine? You know, he used a secretary, and I can never say this word, an I'm not going to try it. There's a big long word for it. But he had a secretary write his letters for him. And I can just see him frantically writing this down here, trying his best to keep up with Paul. And I can just see Paul pacing back and forth in his prison cell here. And the more he talked, the more excited he got. And he just couldn't hardly even take a breath. And you come up with this long, long sentence here. Now, in our Bibles, we don't treat it as one long sentence. We've chopped it up into multiple sentences. But actually, there are three or four of these really, really long run-on sentences here. Now, in verses 3 through 6, Paul says, praise God because we belong to Christ because he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he did that by choosing to make us perfect before the world was even formed, simply because he wanted to. But notice there in verse 3, it says blessed in the past tense. He's not going to bless us. He's already done it. You see that? And if you're here this morning, you have eternal life. You're not going to have eternal life when you die. You've got eternal life right now. You possess it right now. And again, as I said, this is your position. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, blessed past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, Joel Osteen would be on board with this, wouldn't he? Sure he would. I mean, Joel would say, yes, God wants to unleash his bountiful blessings upon you. He absolutely. But Joel wants to tell me and you, God wants to give us physical, earthly blessings. What kind of blessings are we talking about here? Yeah, these are spiritual blessings here. You know, in the Old Testament, God promised material blessings for obedience, as a reward for obedience to him. But does he do that in the New Testament? Why not? What? Do what? We're not under the law anymore, yeah. But we got all that stuff in our Bible. Why is all that Old Testament stuff in our Bible if that's not what he talks about now? Well, here's what, if you're listening to a prosperity preacher on TV, 9 times out of 10, this is why he's probably preaching out of the Old Testament. Because he's trying to take some Old Testament promise to Israel and apply it to the church today. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus ever do that. He doesn't do that. We're promised something far, far more valuable than physical earthly blessings. We're promised eternal blessings. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll take blessings that are eternal over the ones that last 70, 80, 90, 100 years any day of the week. But that kind of preaching appeals to those who are not spiritual. You follow me? We just learned last week, in Galatians, to walk in the Spirit. You know, I turn on Joel Osteen, and I can't tell if I'm listening to a man preach or it's an Amway convention. I really can't. Listen, all these Old Testament truths that we see in the Bible, these physical, financial, and military blessings, they all depict New Testament, spiritual, eternal, heavenly truths. You tracking with me there? Listen to how Paul says it over in Romans 15:4. He says, for whatever things were written before, meaning in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All the stories in the Old Testament, all true, all of them happen, but they're given to us as an illustration for spiritual truths. And trust me, if you don't, the Bible will bring you nothing but confusion and delusion and disillusionment if you don't understand this. That's why that stuff is in the Old Testament. All of those stories, they're pictures, they're precepts that point to eternal spiritual things we have in Christ. You follow me? And please notice there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not most, not many, but all of the blessings, like I said. And what spiritual blessings is he talking about here? He's good. Yes, absolutely, a child. He's actually going to talk about several of them as we go through this chapter here. He's going to talk about salvation in verse 4, predestination in verse 5, redemption in verse 7, revelation in verse 9, inheritance when we get down to verse 11. And where does Paul say God's given us these blessings? In the heavenly places. Maybe your translation may say in the heavenly realms. These are not earthly blessings. I know we would all like some earthly blessings, would we not? Does God not give us any earthly blessings, though? Is that what I was saying earlier? But we're not talking about earthly things here. We're talking about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Like I said, Galatians 5 told us to walk in the Spirit. How did we say you're to walk in the Spirit? By focusing on Jesus, by focusing on the things of Christ, not can I do this and can I do that, but focusing on the Lord. And these blessings here in Ephesians, they're not for carnal people. They're for spiritual people, is where I'm trying. If you're into carnal things, into the things of this world, can I just say, I may get in trouble for saying this, but you're wasting your time being here this morning. Because this book has got nothing for you in it. It really doesn't. If you hadn't yet figured out that there's no hope, no substance, no future in the things of this world, if you hadn't reached that point, come to that conclusion, you're wasting your time here this morning. You really are. Because this book has nothing for you in it but spiritual, eternal blessings. You might as well be out in the world trying all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll you can until you get it out of your system. Now, before you take what I just said and think, well, all right, then that's just what I'll do. I'll just go out into the world. And I'll just try all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll till I get it out of my system. Well, nice try, but it don't work that way. There are a lot of things about God that are infinite and eternal, but His calling on your life is not one of them. And Scripture's clear. There'll be a point, if you push God off long enough, and there'll be a day He'll give you exactly what you're asking for. And He will let you. He will turn you over to your own desires. But if you belong to Jesus, your hope, your future, your focus is on spiritual things. And that's where Paul tells us these blessings are, in the heavenly places. Any questions or comments on any of that? I'm preaching more than I'm teaching, I know. I'm sorry. And I know some of you have been lying in wait for me for these next three verses here. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us, oh my goodness, the dreaded P word, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. I love what J. Vernon McGee said about verse 5 there. He said, some folks are going to say they never knew you could get predestination and love in the same county, let alone in the same verse. But here they are. Now, if you try to understand and explain how we can be elected, chosen, predestined by God, but at the same time still have complete and utter free will, you probably lose your mind. But like they've said, like the man said before, try to explain away the doctrine of election and you just might lose your soul. Now I'm just going to tell you, I don't pretend to know all there is to know about predestination and election, and we could spend the rest of today and all of next week talking about it and still not know all there is. So I'm going to tell you, we're not going to spend a ton of time talking about this here. I can come back and do a special Sunday school class just on election, predestination, foreknowledge, if you want me to. I've done that before, but I don't want to do that here because I feel like that's all that will do is take our focus off this epistle, and I feel like God's leading us to focus and talk about Ephesians, not predestination and election. You with me? Do I believe that God predestined some of us to go to heaven? Yes, I do. I have to because it's in the Bible. There's no denying it. Therefore, do I believe God predestined some people to go to hell? I absolutely do not because it's not in the Bible. Can I explain all that to you? Probably not. I believe in a whosoever will gospel. How about you? That's exactly right. You took that. I guess that's the very verse I had written down. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can't show me one place in Scripture that supports God electing, predestinating anybody to go to hell. Predestination and election are never in the Scripture. It's never talked about in connection with anybody going to hell. Anytime it's mentioned, it's always mentioned in connection with salvation, not damnation. Okay? I thought somebody raised their hand. Now, do I believe in the free will of man, that man has a choice? I absolutely do. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not believe in the free will of man. The word repent is in the Bible, in the King James translation, 46 times. Now, doesn't the word repent, if you think about it, doesn't that presuppose the fact that you have a choice? Why would God ask you to repent if you didn't have the choice to do one or the other? Absolutely, there's free will of man. Sure, I believe in it. If God predecided some of us to live for Him, what did He make? He made robots. You can't make somebody love you. You can't force somebody to love you. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Now choose life, so that you can you and your children may live. But that's certainly one way to valid way to look at it. It's a deep conversation. It's difficult to wonder how God can choose us, yet at the same time give us a free will. It's as if I've heard it explained to me like this. If it's as though someone is walking through a door, and over the door you see the sign that reads, "Whosoever will, let him come." And when you get on the other side of the door and you look back over that door that you just came from, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that still doesn't explain it, but that's as good as... there's a lot of things in the Bible that I can't explain. I just don't want anybody... I just don't want you thinking... Because predestination is in the Bible. You can't deny that it's not in Scripture. But I don't want anybody thinking that God predestined anybody to go to hell. Listen to Revelation... Everybody, those that are in hell will all be there for the same reason. They're not going to be there because they were child murderers or rapists or thieves. Everybody in hell will be there for one reason. They chose to reject Jesus Christ. They'll all be there for the same sin, the same, convicted of the same crime, so to speak. Don't you think, like I said earlier, don't think you're going to take what I said and say, "Well, that's my problem. I just hadn't got it out of my system yet." It don't work that way. Because like I said, of all the eternal things and infinite things about God, His calling on your life is not one of them. That's clear in Scripture. And you don't know, like He's saying, you don't know when God says, I've had enough, Billy. I've reached out to you. All I'm going to reach out to you. Have your way. You want sex, drugs, and rock and roll, it's all yours. Hope that works out well for you. So, you can't do that. But what I was going to say too is, think about Revelation 3:5. Listen to this verse. You've heard this verse a million times. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What is the book of life? It's a list of, in simple terms, it's a list of people going to heaven, right? Well, in order for your name to not be blotted out, what had to have happened? It had to have been put there. So you can make the argument from that verse, if God has predestined anybody to anything, it's salvation. And then you just chose to reject it. That makes sense? And look back at verse 4 there. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Does it matter to you that God chose you before the foundation, of the world? Is there any comfort in the fact that He chose you way back in eternity past? How so?
Well, before you've done anything to earn or not earn.
Or disearn, yeah.
Yeah.
I think it was Moody. He said, "I'm so thankful God chose me in eternity past, because if He'd have waited till after I got here, He wouldn't have chose me." Don? And a lot of people don't. And if you ever get your head around predestination, it is a wonderfully, wonderfully comforting thing. Because something that God's predecided, I promise you, is going to happen. It's always connected with salvation. Go look them up. Go look it up. It's never in connection with damnation. It's always in connection with salvation. Every time. All right, I'll park it right there. I did just exactly what I said we weren't going to do. We're not going to talk about it. It was my fault. I'm the one that did it. That's right. That's right. I just can't think on my feet fast enough. I apologize for that. But, and we can, like I said, if we ever want to. I mean, those that have been with me for a while, I've done a class two or three times, just a Sunday school class, just on predestination, election, God's foreknowledge. A lot of it comes from a sermon. One of my heroes in the faith, Adrian Rogers, did on the subject. And he did, as he always did, he did a fantastic job. But we can do that sometimes. But I'm going to stop right here. We'll pick up, where are we, about verse 7 or somewhere like that when we come back next week.
You can spend next Sunday on
verse 7. Yeah, you're exactly right. Redemption, yeah. any other questions or comments? I felt like it was kind of a choppy Sunday school lesson. I apologize if it was, but I'll close this out. Father, I'm not intimidated by these mysteries of your word, Lord. I'm enthralled by them, and I just can't wait. Someday, one of these days, Lord, I cannot wait to sit at your feet and have the greatest Bible lesson of all. For all eternity, I just want to sit there and hear you unravel the scripture and explain it all. And I know it's going to all make perfect sense. But from this side of heaven, Lord, a lot of it is confusing and sometimes hard to understand. You're not a God of confusion. I don't mean that. But sometimes some of these things are difficult to understand. And that's because you require faith, Lord. So help our unbelief and forgive us when we don't have enough faith. Thank you for your word. Compel us, draw us, woo us to get involved and read your word and have an insatiable appetite to learn more about it. Father, I pray for all these people listed behind me on this board behind me, Lord. There's some real heartache in that. And there's some unspoken just deep aches in the rows of these chairs, Lord. And you know every one of them. We thought we're at your mercy, Lord. We come to you and we seek your face and we seek your favor and we seek your leading on all these things that trouble us, Lord. Comfort us, Holy Spirit. Be with every home represented here now. Protect us from the evil one. And bring us back here next week if it be your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.